Welcome to First Presbyterian Church in North Palm Beach, Florida. We exist to help people pursue and share gospel-driven lives. We hope whether you're investigating faith, a seasoned follower of Jesus, and anywhere in between, this podcast helps you connect with Jesus.
Almighty Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our single concern. In whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, listen to the book that we love now from Mark 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he, Jesus, had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke into pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "I command you, unclean spirit, come out of the man." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly that he might not send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding. The unclean spirits begged Jesus, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and they came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, raced down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds went and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they were afraid. Those who saw what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some time ago, I saw a sketch on the long-running late-night comedy show Saturday Night Live, in which the actor Jason Sudeikis did a bit on their weekly news comedy segment that SNL calls Weekend Update. And he did an interview on Weekend Update as the devil. He appeared dressed in a shiny red silk linen suit with horns that he wore on a headband and a little plastic fork like you could get at the dollar store around Halloween. And the news anchor asked him, "Well, devil, thanks for making your appearance on the show. You know, what have you been up to lately?" And he said in response, "Well, things have been pretty great for old Beelzebub lately. I've had a lot of work that I've been up to." And in turn was asked, "Well, what kinds of things have you been doing?" And so he went on to take credit for earthquakes and famines and things, and then for Instagram for children. He went on to take credit for bath salts and vaping. You should know that he also took credit for just Florida in general. He said that was where he beta tested some of his best ideas. And then finished by saying that it was really because of him that the Houston Astros had won the World Series that year. I chuckled at that. But I think it's emblematic of how in the 21st century we default to thinking about evil or demons or Satan. We think about these things as caricatures. This story in the fifth chapter of Mark, it is the longest story that we have in the Bible of Jesus confronting evil. And if we'll listen carefully to it, listen to it with an open ear, it actually shows us in powerful fashion the reality of evil, the power of evil in our lives, and how Jesus defeats evil. So I want to invite you to reflect on this story and to do so with an open ear and an open mind. If you can jettison the caricatures of the little Danny DeVito-shaped, red-clad, horned man with the pitchfork, Christians do believe in radical, personal evil. The scriptures talk about the evil one in a variety of ways throughout the canon of the Bible. They call him the accuser, the tempter, the Satan, the adversary. In the New Testament, Paul, one of the early Christian leaders, in talking about the struggle with darkness and evil in the world that every ordinary follower of Jesus is engaged in. He writes in Ephesians 6, our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This comes through prominently, actually, in the season of the year that we just packed up and finished celebrating just a little bit ago at Christmas time. You know, we turn the warm cocoa nostalgia and sentimentality and warm-heartedness up to 11 during the month of December. But if you listen to many older Christmas songs, hymns, and carols, they talk in dramatic fashion about the birth of Jesus as a cosmic conflict between the good God who made and in Jesus rescues the world and the evil that destroys the world. You know, I was struck by this. It was almost jarring a little bit. I was watching the version of the Christmas cartoon, The Grinch, with my kids that was just redone a few years ago. And in it, the movie has a great soundtrack. And there's one particular number that's done by the a cappella group Pentatonix that have all sorts of chart-topping pop hits. And they do, in this movie, a cover of the Christmas hymn, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And so it was jarring to be watching an animated film, a really happy, clappy, poppy rendition of God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. Remember Christ Jesus, born on Christmas Day, who came to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Tidings of comfort and joy. Christians believe that this is what is happening in the cosmos at the coming of Jesus. That God is confronting the evil and darkness that has us and the world under its thumb. I know that, especially if you're somebody for whom you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, or it's maybe been a while since faith has had any significant part of your life. You know, at this picture, at this story, likely in your own mind, you're like, listen, you can't actually believe that, you know, people take seriously, you know, Satan and demons and things like that in the 21st century, you know, right? But this is what I would say to you. I would say that it is actually the Christian story that gives us the most resources to adequately account for the great evil that all of us know lives and infests the world that we inhabit. Christianity actually gives us the best resources with which to adequately think about things like racism, genocide, violence, and hatred. There's a professor at Columbia University in New York named Andrew Del Banco, who wrote a book, fascinating book several years ago called The Death of Satan. And he's not a Christian, but he does a cultural history of North America over the last couple of hundred years. And he traces over the last couple of hundred years throughout American literature and culture our gradual loss of widespread belief in what he calls a malign principle, Satan or any personal radical spiritual evil in the universe. And he talks about how many secular people, like himself, he's not a Christian, but he talks about how they inevitably are left with attributing human evil to things like psychology or social conditioning, and so inevitably just don't have adequate categories with which to talk about the great evil that exists and stubbornly is perpetuated in the world. And he says this in the book. He says, a gulf has opened up in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources available for coping with it. And so he, who's not a Christian himself, says that without a belief in pervasive personal evil, we don't, in the modern secular world, have an adequate moral vocabulary to talk about things like violence, genocide, racism, hatred. I was struck by this as several years back, I watched the trial and coverage of it of Dylann Roof. He was, of course, the man who invaded the Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and in cold blood killed a number of congregants and their pastor, Clement Epiphany. And as he went on trial a few years ago, I was struck as I listened to the coverage of it of how journalists and news outlets that are otherwise deeply secular, when faced with the account of this man who, with a blank stare on his face, would recount the cold, calculating way in which he carried out his murders, in which he talked about that he would do it again if he could, that he was not sorry for what he did, the way in which he insisted to a jury that he was of sound mind and was not mentally ill, the way in which he was championed by far-right white nationalists as something of a martyr and a hero. Journalists reached and grabbed for language to describe the depth of the wrong that they were faced with. I remember reading a story about him in the New Yorker, in which the journalist, who's a secular person, said that he doesn't belong on earth but in the pit of hell. There's something in us that knows, no matter the story of the world that we live by, that radical evil is real in the world that we all call home. The story of this man that Jesus frees and heals shows us, second, the power of evil in our lives. This frightening figure approaches Jesus from a distance, and he at the same time has this strength beyond himself, but he is also a slave. He's wrenching apart chains. He's isolated from his community. He's harming himself and tortured. And it's easy for us, you know, even if you're somebody who's a Christian and you believe this story, you know, if you're like me, you know, I've never really seen someone possessed by a demon in this dramatic fashion, and I would guess that probably for many of you, you haven't really either. And so it's easy for us to keep this story at an arm's length. But what I want to remind you is that the New Testament has actually a far more nuanced view of our plight. It talks about things that we look at as very pedestrian, as moments of cosmic significance. And so the scriptures will say things like if you choose resentment over forgiveness in your life, you have been entrapped in a snare of the devil. The scriptures will talk about greed as a root of cosmic evil and a snare of the evil one. The point is that for you and I, any moment in our life in which we choose our own way instead of the way of Jesus. Any act in our lives of putting anything other than the God that we're made for at the center of who we are, when we do that, we place our lives in a way that we often do not notice under the thumb of darkness, evil, and wrong. Yeah, this doesn't often happen in dramatic Faustian fashion where we're just visited by some angelic messenger that, you know, just presents us with a bargain for our soul, you know, who will say, you know, you can have riches beyond your wildest imagination, and in return, we want your soul, we want your children, we're going to destroy your life. You know, that doesn't happen to most of us. What happens is we're faced with little choice after little choice that gradually shape the trajectory of our lives. And in little choice after little choice, we choose to let the desire to simply acquire more and more, for example, be at the center of who we are. We let that isolate us from our spouse or our children or other significant relationships. And what happens over the course of a lifetime is that we're under the thumb of darkness. There's a dramatic picture of this in Charles Dickens' old Christmas story, The Christmas Carol, in which Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by the ghost of his former business partner. And he's a ghost who's shackled in chains. And he says, if you remember, if you've read the story, when Scrooge asks about the chain that's wound around his old partner, Marley, he says, I fashioned this chain in my life, link by link by link. That's the power that evil has in our lives. So I want you to watch what the defeat of evil means here in this story. This demonically infested man bows before Jesus, and with a word, the evil spiritual parasites are driven from the guy. I want you to notice three things about what happens in that moment. First, I want to help you see that the Jesus' defeat of evil here is restorative. Mark tells us in the beginning of the scripture reading that we listened to together that Jesus and his friends have traveled to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, this was, in first century Palestine, defeated territory that had belonged to Jewish people, but by this time was pagan territory that was ruled by the Romans. Also, the presence of somebody living in tombs and of pigs in this story suggest that the area and this man who was possessed were all Gentile. These were all non-Jewish people. We miss some of these associations because of our cultural distance from this story, but anybody who heard it on its original soil would have gotten some of the associations that Mark makes here. So the Roman Empire, they were hated occupiers to Jewish people. They looked at them and talked about them as the enemy or the evil one or evil incarnate. Legion, the name of the cluster of spirits inhabiting this man, the legion was the name for a Roman unit of their military. And the emblem of the Roman legion that occupied Palestine in the first century was the boar, the swine, a pig. The Jewish people, they longed for the day when God would set them free by, as they hoped, pushing the Romans out of their territory and pushing them right into the sea. For Jewish people in the first century, a proper Messiah, the kind of Messiah that they expected, would lead the destruction of pagan, Gentile, and Roman people. He wouldn't be traveling to their hometowns to heal them. You know, observant Jewish people in this day and age, they would have avoided at all costs things like pigs and tombs, which would make them unclean. But here, in this story, Jesus makes contact with unclean things and makes them clean. He doesn't destroy a pagan, Roman, Gentile person. He heals him and restores him. See, Jesus is demonstrating in dramatic fashion here that the kingdom of God that is entering the world through him, the healing and grace that are being let loose in the world through Jesus, is not just for us over against them. You see, there is in humanity, across race and culture and country and belief and creed, there is a powerful us versus them impulse in us. This is what drives much hatred and evil in the world. And only the Christian story gives us a sufficiently nuanced, humble view of evil. That it infests not just them, but also us. That it's not just out there, but it's in here. And that God's grace in Jesus is not just for us or me, but also them. This is what the great Russian thinker and writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to learn as he embraced Christian faith over long years suffering in a Russian gulag. He, in his writings, reflecting on what he learned suffering in a gulag late in his life, wrote this. He said, "Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and all human hearts." The evil that Jesus defeats here is the evil that fractures us from one another. Jesus' defeat of evil here is restorative. Second, it's also disruptive. Whenever a kid reads this story in a Sunday school or around the dinner table, in my experience, inevitably their first response is, "These poor pigs." Actually, the 20th century atheist Bertrand Russell, when he wrote his famous book, Why I Am Not a Christian, he listed a whole number of incidents in the life of Jesus in which he disapproved what Jesus did. And this episode made the list. That's because we have a romantic view of animals. We think about each of those little pigs as like Wilbur from Charlotte's Web. But the ancients had an economic view of pigs. This was an enormous profit loss for whoever owned that herd. So here's the sad irony of this story. The townspeople, they arrive at the scene and they see a dramatic healing. They see this man who had been tortured and dehumanized his whole life, clothed and in his right mind for the first time in who knows how long. And they're terrified. They don't arrive and see a neighbor or a brother or a friend or a son healed of evil that had been killing him. All that they can see is profit loss. This shows us the way in which the grace of Jesus, as it works in our lives, is deeply disruptive. It will always reorder and mess with the priorities and values that we would have otherwise had. Following Jesus will mess with your bottom line. Following Jesus will transform your relationships. It will not leave any part of your life untouched. The last thing that I want you to notice here is the way in which Jesus' defeat of evil in this man's life is contagious. Jesus steps back into the boat, having made some new enemies in this town, and this man begs him to come along. But Jesus instead sends him back into his own town to tell the story of God's mighty mercy in his life. And so he actually becomes the very first person sent beyond the Jewish world to tell the story of God's grace in Jesus. You see, here in this moment, Jesus defeats evil in the life of one man and restores and repairs him both internally and to his community. This story is a signpost for us of how Jesus on the cross would defeat evil once and for all. Our mothers and fathers in faith, one way that they talk about what was happening at the cross of Jesus is by calling it Christus Victor, the victory of Christ. In what seemed like the darkest and most ultimate defeat, a death on a cross, God was actually winning the ultimate victory over Satan, evil, death, and darkness. But Jesus does not achieve this victory by inflicting violence, as would have been expected of him. He does it by suffering violence. Jesus himself, in turn, would end up naked, isolated, and outside of town among the tombs. He would himself spend his last hours crying out. Jesus, Mark wants us to see, would once and for all rescue us from our plight by joining our plight. This is why it says in the book of 1 John of the coming of Jesus that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So maybe the question to reflect on, if you're somebody who's a follower of Jesus, is, you know, how God might be calling you to tell the story of how much the Lord has done for you in the places that he's put you. Jesus sends this guy back to his own people, to his own neighborhood, to tell the story. What might it look like for you to tell the story of how Jesus has emancipated you from the affliction and evil of addiction, or of selfishness, of resentment, or pride? Now, this is the vocation that all of us are called to tell the story of what God has done in Jesus, to free us from the darkness and evil that otherwise would gradually be destroying us. So, First Presbyterian Church, may you experience the defeat of evil that Christ achieves. May you experience that in the depths of who you are. And may you follow Jesus and tell the story of the one born to save us from Satan's power when we had gone astray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at FPC. For more info and to connect with us, check out www.firstpresnpb.org.